This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 23, which you can find on page 881 in the back of your Trinity Psalter hymnal. Page 881, Lord's Day 23. I'll read each of the three questions and we can respond with the answer. Question 59, but how does it help you now that you believe all this? That I am righteous in Christ before God and an heir to life everlasting. How are you righteous before God? Only by true faith in Jesus Christ, even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and of still being inclined toward all evil. Nevertheless, without any merit of my own, out of sheer grace, God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, and as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. Our passage this evening is Romans chapter 3, so I invite you to take your Bibles and open them with me to Romans chapter 3. We'll begin reading at verse 9. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Before we turn our attention to God's word, let's ask him for his blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now open up your word together, please give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of your mighty strength which you exerted in Christ when you raised him from the dead and seated him at your right hand in the heavenly realm. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Romans chapter 3, beginning with verse 9. Let's pay careful attention because this is God speaking his word to us. What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all. For we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin. As it is written, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped, and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, the gospel comes to us with a gracious invitation to trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. Now, by nature, our hearts are unable to respond to that call, but in his mercy, God gives us a new spiritual life. He gives us a new heart, which scripture calls regeneration, so that we are able to hear the gospel, to believe and to come to Christ. And in conversion, we do just that. We turn from our sin and we place our trust in Christ alone for our salvation. But even after we come to Christ, the question can still linger in our hearts, what about the guilt of my sin? And this is where the beautiful truth of justification meets us. Justification means that God himself declares us forgiven. It's not merely a feeling, but a decisive act of God, a legal declaration over our lives. He declares that our sins are fully forgiven and that we are no longer under condemnation. In his sight, we are counted as righteous, not because of anything that we've done, but because of what Christ has done. And this truth is not a small or secondary part of our faith. This is central to what we believe. It's the very heart of the gospel. When this truth was discovered by Martin Luther during the Reformation, it transformed him. The burden that he was carrying was lifted, and he was filled with a joy and a freedom that came from the gospel. In many ways, this very doctrine stood at the center of the Reformation as believers fought to recover the biblical teaching that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. And all of this still matters for us deeply today. If we lose justification, we lose the gospel itself. But if we hold fast to it, if we hold on tight to the gospel, to justification by faith alone, then we preserve that good news for the future generations. Now, this doctrine draws a clear line between the true gospel, salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, and every other false heresy or false hope that rests on the things that we do. And this is why the Catechism so carefully works through these truths and clarifies them for us. These questions and answers aren't just theological statements. They're reminders of what was rediscovered during the Reformation, of how the gospel was rediscovered. These truths mean to comfort our hearts and to strengthen us in our faith and to lead us to rest fully on Christ. And so this evening, as we look at Romans chapter 3, our first point is how our sins are counted to Christ, how our sins are credited to Christ, counted as his. Now, we're not truly ready to hear the gospel or to hear about justification until we first understand the condemnation against humanity that comes down to us from God himself. And that picture is laid out for us in our passage here in Romans chapter 3. And it actually directly contradicts everything that our culture tells us about the inherent goodness of humanity. Paul doesn't hold any punches when he just says that for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There is no one righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. Not even one. And so when it comes to the goodness of humanity, Paul is clearly stating that there is no one good, no one righteous, not even one. Now today in our culture, we tend to take sin lightly. Or we even deny it altogether. And when it comes down to it, you don't get someone to understand sin and what a big deal it is by talking about sin or the damages that sin causes. The only way to get someone to understand how horrific sin is if they begin to understand the glory of God, the holiness of God, that they're sinning against, that their sin is against. The reason that people don't fear sin is because they don't fear God. And they don't fear God is because they don't know God. The reason that sin is so horrific is because of the glory that it is against. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's not man-centered. It's not about God having a wonderful plan for your life and you haven't realized it. It's not about you. God made you for His glory. You can think of Westminster Shorter Catechism question and answer one there. What is the chief end of man? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. You were created for God's glory, and when it comes down to it, you're not fulfilling your purpose. You and I are only whole when we seek God above ourselves. His purpose is more than my own. His glory more than anything else. And this is our greatest problem. Sin. Not sin in and of itself, but rather sin against a holy and a glorious God. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verse 24, and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now the Catechism also lays out our situation and our need for the righteousness of Christ. In question and answer 60, it talks about our consciences accusing us. Even though my conscience accused me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments, of never having kept any of them, and even though, in addition to that, I'm still inclined toward all evil, in God's legal declaration of justification, He declares that we are just in His sight. And this involves two parts. That declaration involves two parts. First, it means that He declares that we have no penalty for our sin, including past, present, and future sins. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Now, after a long discussion in Romans about justification by faith alone, Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 5, and then a side discussion on the remaining sin in a Christian's life, Paul turns to his main argument in the book and tells us what is true of those who have been justified by faith. Romans 8 verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. The idea that justification is a legal declaration is shown when Paul places justification in contrast to condemnation. Romans 3, verse 23, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is it to condemn? To condemn is to declare someone guilty. The opposite of that is justification, where we are declared innocent, not guilty. Now this idea of of forgiveness of sins, full forgiveness of sins, is all over when Paul discusses justification by faith alone in the next chapter, in Romans chapter 4. He quotes from David as pronouncing a blessing on the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works. This is justification. It involves the forgiveness of sins. Kind of like Psalm 103, where as far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions, our sins from us. Forgiveness. Now as we think about this first part of justification, the complete forgiveness of all our sins, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner, the question, the nagging question that also often creeps into our hearts is, but is that enough? Is that enough? Is forgiveness of sins enough? And at first you might think, well, what more do I need in addition to forgiveness? If God simply declared us to be forgiven for our sins, that would not solve our problem entirely. Now, what do I mean? Well, forgiveness of sins only makes us morally neutral before God. That would be the state of Adam that Adam was in before he had done anything right or wrong in God's sight. He wasn't guilty before God. But he also hadn't earned any righteousness before God either. And if you think about you standing before God on the day of judgment, it's not enough to simply have your sins all forgiven. Because what is also necessary is perfect obedience. Perfect righteousness. Forgiveness takes care of that disobedience side of things, but perfect obedience is still what God requires. And so in a sense, you can say, well, I'm only halfway there. Because you also need that perfect obedience, that perfect righteousness of Christ counted to your account. The first part of justification is the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Christ, as if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. Our sin is counted to Christ. But as we move on, secondly, Christ's righteousness, His perfect obedience, is counted to us. In addition to forgiveness of sins, we have the perfect obedience of Christ credited to our account. This is the second part of justification. God declares us forgiven, not just neutral in His sight, but actually He declares us righteous in His sight because of Christ. In fact, He has to declare that we have earned the merits of a perfect righteousness of in His sight. Not a righteousness that we have earned, but a righteousness that Christ has earned for us. In the Old Testament, sometimes speaks of God giving such righteousness to His people, even though they haven't earned it themselves. What I have in mind is Isaiah 61, verse 10, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My whole being shall exult in my God. For He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robes of righteousness. And when we get to the New Testament, Paul speaks specifically about this justification as a solution to our need for righteousness. Paul tells us in Romans 3 verse 21 through 22, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets were pointing to it, witnessing to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Romans 4 verse 3, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And this came about through the obedience of Christ. Paul says at the end of this long discussion on justification by faith that by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Romans 5 verse 19. And that's the second aspect of God's declaration in justification, that we have the merits of perfect righteousness before God. When God looks at us, He sees the perfect righteousness of Christ, the perfect obedience of Christ. And that's what question and answer 66 is getting at. even though my conscience accuses me of having grievously sinned against all God's commandments and of never having kept any of them, and even though I'm still inclined towards all evil, nevertheless, without my merit at all, without any merit, any works on my part, without deserving it, it's complete grace, grace alone. God grants and credits to me the perfect satisfaction, the satisfaction of God's wrath, righteousness, the perfect obedience, and the holiness of Christ. And what that means is that it's as if I had never sinned in the first place or been a sinner. But not only that, because I'm forgiven, but it's as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me in my place, because now when God the Father looks at me, he sees me clothed in Christ's righteousness. If you're looking for a question and answer in the catechism to memorize, in addition to question answer 1, here it is. Question answer 60. How are you righteous before God? Here you have the gospel in a nutshell. What a beautiful reminder of the gospel. What a beautiful way to fight against the temptations and the doubts that cause us to question our salvation. Yes, my conscience accuses me of grievously sinning against all God's commandments. If you want to talk about open honesty, genuine confession, yep, I have sinned against all God's commandments. Actually, I've never kept any of them. And I'm still inclined towards all evil. But, nevertheless, not because of the works that I have done, out of God's sheer grace, he grants and credits me the perfect satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness of Christ. As if I had never sinned nor been a sinner. More than that, as if I had been as perfectly obedient as Christ was obedient for me. And all that is yours through faith. If only I accept this gift with a believing heart. When we say that God imputes Christ's righteousness to us, it means that God thinks of Christ's righteousness as belonging to us, as ours. He regards it as belonging to us. He counts it as ours. Abraham believed in God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. And in this way, Christ's righteousness becomes our righteousness. Paul says that we are those who have received the free gift of righteousness, Romans 5, verse 17. First, when Adam sinned, his guilt was counted as our guilt. It was imputed to us. He represented us, he sinned, I didn't do it, but I'm guilty of it because he represented all of us. When Christ suffered and died for our sin was given to him. He didn't commit those sins, but he paid the price for them. God thought of them as belonging to Christ, and Christ suffered the wrath of God for those sins. That's what we're remembering this week. And in light of that truth, has the thought ever crept into your mind that I wonder if God is still going to punish me for my sins? Is God going to still punish me for the time that I did this or that, or what I did in my past, or even that long time? How does the doctrine of justification address that doubt that sneaks in? How does it help you deal with those feelings? This doctrine gives us confidence that God is never going to make us pay the penalty for our sins because they've already been paid for in full by Jesus Christ. Now, of course, we suffer the consequences of our sin. The thief who is justified may still have to do jail time to pay for the penalty for his or her crime. But God can never, nor will he ever, take out vengeance on us for our past sins or make us pay the penalty that is due for them or punish us out of his wrath because Christ has suffered that in our place. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that truth should give us a sense of joy and confidence before God, that we are accepted by him and that we stand before him as not guilty,
but not only not guilty, but also positively and righteous forever in Christ. Now in the doctrine of justification, we see that Christ's righteousness is imputed to us. And so God thinks of it as belonging to us. It's not our own righteousness, it's Christ's righteousness that's freely given to us. That's why Paul can say that the goal is to be found in Christ. Not having a righteousness of my own, not what I've done, not what my hands have done, but rather what Christ has done. Paul knows that the righteousness he has before God is nothing of his own doing. It is the righteousness of God that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Verse 21, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And it's that faith that we look at third and finally this evening, that faith which is an instrument, the way that this justification is given to us, not the way we earn justification, not the merit. Faith as the instrument, not the merit. That's our third point. Paul explains that no one will ever be able to make himself right before God. No one is righteous, no, not one. He's already established that fact. By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. And then Paul goes on to explain that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, to be received by faith. In that way, this justification is a gift of grace, grace alone. God's grace means his undeserved, unearned favor. The catechism says that without any merit of mine, without me deserving it or earning it at all, out of sheer grace. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. When it comes to our justification, grace is clearly put in contrast to works or earning our salvation by what we do. Grace alone is given as the reason why God is willing to justify us. Scripture alone tells us that we are justified, that we are righteous before God by his grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone. This is the heart of the Reformation. Why do you think that the Reformation was such a big deal? What is the difference between the Roman Catholic and the Protestant understanding of justification? Why is that such a big deal? Why can't we all just get along? Well, the Roman Catholic teaching is that we are justified by God's grace plus some merit on our own. What we do. The Roman Catholic teaching is that we make ourselves fit to receive the grace of justification as we grow in this state of grace through our good works. That's why the Reformers insisted that justification comes by grace alone. Not grace plus the good works that you do to prepare yourself to receive that grace and then hold on to that grace. Justification is by faith alone. Notice in question answer 60 how the beginning and the end of that beautiful answer mentions faith. Only by true faith in Jesus Christ. And then the last line, if only I accept this gift with a believing heart. Accepting this gift by faith. Paul clearly teaches that our justification comes after faith. He says that God justified him who has faith in Jesus Christ. That's verse 26. And that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. That's verse 28. He says we are justified by faith, and because of that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 5, verse 1. The entire chapter of Romans 4 is defending the fact that we are justified by faith, not by works, just like Abraham was. I mean, Romans 5 verse 1, we have been justified by faith. Now, Scripture never says that we're justified because of the inherent goodness of our faith. As if our faith earns our standing before God. Don't treat your faith as a works that earns your justification or your salvation. Faith is not the work that justifies us. Scripture never allows us to think that our faith itself earns favor with God. Instead, Scripture says that we are justified by the means of our faith. Understanding faith to be the instrument through which justification is given to us. Not the activity that earns or merits our favor with God. Because in that case, we are justified only because of what Christ has done. The point is that we're justified by faith. And the faith is not a way to earn justification, but it's the way we receive justification, receiving this gift. Question 61, why do you say that through faith alone you are righteous? Not because I please God by the worthiness of my faith, for only Christ's satisfaction, righteousness, and holiness are my righteousness before God. And I can receive this righteousness and make it mine in no other way than by faith alone. When we turn to Christ in faith, we are completely depending on Him and not ourselves for the salvation that we so desperately need. We're basically saying, I cannot and will not depend on myself or my own good works any longer. Not what my hands have done. I'm not going to depend on my track record of good deeds. I know that I can never make myself righteous before God. Jesus, I trust you and I depend on you completely to give me a righteous standing before God. And in this way, faith is exactly the opposite of self-righteously trusting in ourselves and depending on what we've done. And instead, it's depending and throwing ourselves completely on God's free gift of grace. That's why it depends on faith. In order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, Romans 4 verse 16. Now the practical implications of the doctrine of justification by faith alone are significant because this truth enables us to offer genuine hope to unbelievers who know that they could never make themselves righteous before God. If salvation is a free gift to be received through faith alone, and it is, then anyone who hears the gospel and responds in faith has this justification, has eternal life in Christ. Now this fact should give us a great sense of joy and confidence before God, that we are accepted by Him. And we stand before Him not only as not guilty, but also as perfectly righteous forever in Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your gospel, the truths of our justification in Jesus Christ. Lord, as we hear these truths, they sound too good to be true. And that's the good news that we embrace by faith alone, in Christ alone, ultimately to your glory alone. Lord, help us to live each and every day, not depending on our own righteousness, what we have done, our merits, our works, but on the perfect righteousness of Christ, on the forgiveness of our sins that is ours in Christ alone, and on the righteousness that is ours in Jesus. And as we grow in this knowledge of the gospel, Lord, help our love for you, our thankfulness to you, grow all the more as well. As we live each day for your glory alone. Lord, hear our prayer, because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.